Welcome, welcome to Bible Beyond the Basics from Dikayuma Ministries International of 66A Brunswick Avenue in Spanish Town. This is a faith-based ministry where the love of Jesus motivates. We do Bible Beyond the Basics because we believe there is much to be gained by studying the Bible at a deeper level. We said that precious metals are usually found beneath the surface. So we will continue our series on biblical hermeneutics, that is, the methods of studying the Bible, methods of interpretation. And thank you so very, very much for taking the time out to be with me tonight, for having me in your homes, and for sharing with me. Tonight we have a beautiful, interesting program lineup for you. So sit back, call your friends, and get your Bibles if you can, and let's go beyond the basics in the Word of God. As I said, we will continue our studies on how to study the Bible. And what I would like to do tonight is to look at how a number of contexts help us to understand the Bible in certain texts. Remember, from our previous studies, we discovered that texts must be interpreted within context, and all the texts, all the books, all the passages of the Bible were written within specific contexts. They were written at specific point in time to ancient people, and it had meaning to them back then. As such, before we can totally understand what it means to us, we must first appreciate the ancient meanings of the text. So what the mantra that we've been using is, what it meant must first be understood before what it means can be properly appreciated. And in order to understand what it meant, we've got to look at the various contexts, the theological context, the linguistic and grammatical context, the historical context, the political context, the cultural context. All of these are different contexts within which the Bible was written. It did not drop from God out of heaven, but real human beings wrote the text in particular situations. It was superintended by the Spirit of God, but at the same time, the human side, the human instrument was involved in communicating, in writing the words of Bible. So we've got to take the human side of it, where he lived, what was his theological understanding, what was the human cultural situation that governed the text. And when we do that, the Bible comes alive. We get to understand the Bible better. So let's look at a number of contexts and see how this illuminates and shed light on the Word of God. Before we enter, we need to pray. So it's always good to pray and ask God's guidance and God's leadings for His Word. So please join me now as we pray. Great God in heaven, thank you so very much for Bible Beyond the Basics. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of studying your words, to learn so that we can live better lives, so that this country, Jamaica, can be a better place. We can be more loving to our friends and loved ones and all around us. We thank you, Lord, that the study of your words offers such blessings and such promises, and more than all, it brings us into a closer relationship with you, and we thank you for that. So bless now as we study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, here we go. Here we go. We started out from the very first week looking at a particular text in the Old Testament. And I'm going to go back to this text again and take a look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, and then chapter 18, 10 and 11. A very, very interesting passage of scripture. We touched on it before, but many people missed it. So let's get back to it. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and that's a book in the Old Testament. And it reads, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you." And by the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Did you hear what it said? An evil, the Spirit of God, number one, departed from Saul, and then an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized Saul. We hear and we read and we talk about terrorists, but we never usually apply that to a spirit from God. To God's spirit is a terrorist. My God, what is the Bible saying? Saul's servant, they looked around, verse 15, and said, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing Saul." What's happening here? And that's not the only one. Let's look at 18 and verse 10 and 11. "Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. And he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in his hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped from his presence twice." Excuse me? An evil spirit from the Lord terrorizing Saul, not only terrorizing him, but as it were motivating him to try and kill David, to commit murder? What's going on here? When we consider the theological context within which this text was written, we get a better understanding. When you read the Old Testament, for the most part, putting apart small portions like Chronicles, most of the Old Testament, there is no Satan. It doesn't speak of Satan as an evil being. I am not saying that Satan did not exist. I am saying that when you read most of the Old Testament, good things are done by God, and evil things are said to be done by God. For example, Isaiah 45, verse 7 and 8 speaks of God creating evil. Isaiah 45, verse 7, "The Lord of the one forming," speaking about God, "the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." And if you read this from another version, it says that I am the Lord forming light and creating evil. And creating evil is the more accurate translation of Isaiah 45 and verse 7. God is here said to be creating evil. The story of Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 4, 21, 7, 3, etc. It speaks of Pharaoh hardening his heart. And then the next step speaks of God hardening Pharaoh's heart to do something against God's will. The story of Samson, Judges chapter 14 and verse 4, it is a story of Samson. And Samson's parents, they are encouraging him not to marry to the Philistine, Delilah. And look what happened. 14 verse 3. "Then his father and his mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people that you may go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she looks good to me.' So Samson wanted to marry to the Philistine. The parents, in accordance with Deuteronomy and other parts of the Old Testament, is saying to Samson, no, God would not have you as an Israelite to marry to the Philistine. That is against God's will. And indeed, it was based on Deuteronomy. However, look at what verse 4 is saying pertaining to Samson's actions. However, his father and his mother did not know that it was the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistine. Now, at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Come on. So Samson is disobeying God, and the Bible is saying that it was God's will for Samson to be disobeying God. So what's happening here? The point is, in the Old Testament, way back then, everything good and bad was said to be done by God. The people had no other conceptual framework within which to interpret reality. So if something bad happened to you, it was God who caused it. And it was not just among the Israelites. That was the belief system in all the cultures, all the other nations, everywhere. When you read extra-biblical literature, the same sort of thing is seen, where everything is attributed to God. We, in the modern times, we have a scientific worldview to interpret things. So for example, if the food in your cupboard should spoil, then we know about bacteria and virus and germs, whatever. If you have an infection, you know about bacteria. However, in the ancient world, for example, there was the God of the cupboard, the God that caused the food to spoil. If you're walking down the road and something happened to you, you were careless and a chariot ran over you, it was not because you were careless, but God ordained that a chariot should run over you. That's the way they interpreted reality in the ancient world. And if you read the entire Old Testament, you see that coming through. So when we understand that they were interpreting reality according to that, we can better able to understand when it says a lying spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. In theological terms or in academic circles, we would say they were theologizing the history. They were quoting the history with God, so to speak. Now, this is very important, you know, because there are many things in the Old Testament, or let me back up and say before I say this, that the lesson to be learned from this is that there are many places within Scripture where, when we read the Bible, we are not only dealing with objective reality, but we are also dealing with interpretive reality. That is, they are interpreting reality within a particular light, within a particular culture. They're interpreting the reality as being God's, so to speak. So the reality occurred, and there needs to be an explanation of the reality to understand it. So it's possible that simply Saul had a mental illness, but they had no conceptual framework about even the brain. As a matter of fact, in the ancient world, thought processes were done by the heart. So they did not know about the brain. So if something went wrong, it must be the God who is causing you to do that act. What are some of the relevant points? Exodus chapter 21, 17, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9, for example, it speaks of if your child is disobedient, you should kill the child. Slavery is very much supported throughout Scripture, where God is allowing and commanding and regulating slavery. Check out Exodus 21, 2 to 11, 20-21, rather verses 20 and 21, Leviticus 25, 44 to 46, and even in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, 5 to 9. So, but when we recognize that these were interpretive realities, then we will realize that it was not so much God who was commanding those things, but the people were interpreting God to be saying those things, or interpreting the reality in that light. In other words, there is a human dimension to the scripture as well. And that helps us in many things, because there was a point in time when slavery was preached from the Bible. Oppression of many races were preached from the Bible. And when we see it within that light, it helps us to recognize that those things do not constitute the direct will of God, but the human dimension is involved in the word. There are so many other things that we could look at, but it makes it very practical, because it helps us when it comes to even understanding terrorism and that sort of thing. If God, for example, you know, is commanding people to kill other people, then would you say ISIS and other terrorists, they have a point? No, they do not. Because that's the human side to scripture. And we're going to take a break now. When we come back, we realize that even within scripture, there is also the divine side. Because guess what? God came down in Jesus later on and revealed himself again at a greater light that countered the prior revelation of God, which was not the most accurate revelation of God because of the human dimension to the revelation. Stay with me. We're going to take a short break and we'll come back and look at a few other texts.
Washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay. God speak. Word of God speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty. God speak.
Thanks for staying with us. We will continue our study. Before the break, we discovered that in the Old Testament, we had not only the objective presentation of who God was, but there is also the interpretive understanding of God in Bible. And as such, they were interpreting God based on their theological context. And because of that, we see where lying spirit is coming from God, where Samson is disobeying God, and at the same time is God who is motivating Samson to disobey God, where Pharaoh is disobeying God, and God is hardening Pharaoh's heart to allow Pharaoh to disobey God. That reflects the theological framework of the authors, their understanding of reality based on their cultural framework. And that's the reason why God did not leave us with simply his revelation in the Old Testament, but at a certain point in time, God came down in the person of Jesus. And in Jesus, God said, you have heard that it was said. Matthew chapter 5, I'm quoting from now. Matthew 5, 22, for example. He that is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment. In other words, God's later revelation in Jesus is saying, do not even get angry. It's very strong. And every time I read this text, I have to look at another textual variant, which has been inserted in the text by a later scribe. They inserted the words in Matthew 5:22, without a cause. That's a later manuscript. Some 500 years later, inserted the words, he that is angry with his brother, without a cause. So the text now reads, he that is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. Wrong translation. The original is he that is angry. Rather, the earliest original, he that is angry with his brother, full stop, is in danger of the judgment. So God's later revelation is saying, do not even get angry. Matthew 5:38 through to 43, love your enemies. So if you love your enemies, if you love people, you don't want to kill them. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, God at sundry times and divers manners spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through a son, that is Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed heirs of all things. So what's the point? The point is that we obey God from Scripture as God is revealed in the person of Jesus, through the revelation of Jesus. Not necessarily God as was revealed through Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah, etc. The New Testament reinterpreted the Old Testament through the lens, through the prism of the Christ event. So now the life and teachings of Jesus becomes the standard, becomes the definitive model of how we ought to live, how we ought to be, to obey. And that is a very, very extensive principle, which sometimes in the future, we will have to dig deeper into it. It has a lot of implications. But let's move on. Let's look at another text that the context, and this time I'm going to bring out something from the linguistic context that helps us to understand and appreciate the Bible better. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. This text has been a cause for headaches and guilt for many parents, because on the surface it is saying that if you should bring up your child or your children properly, then when they are old, they will abide by your teachings. But in reality, that is not what happens to many, many kids, many, many parents. So what's going on here? The point is, when we look at the linguistic context or the grammatical context of this text, we realize that the translation is not in keeping with the Hebrew of the text, because the Hebrew of the text does not carry the words, he should go, but rather the text properly rendered is, train up a child in his way. Elpidarko, the Greek words are involved. The Hebrew words, I'm sorry. Did I say Greek earlier on? The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. Let's get that clear. So Proverbs would have been written in Hebrew one more time. So the Hebrew of the text is saying, train up a child in his way, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And when we look throughout Hebrews, about 25 other times, the writer of Hebrews uses the phrase elpidarko, and is always translated his way or her way or their way. Never where he should go. So the idea of the verse is not a promise, but a warning. It is not a promise that if you train up the child properly, Then when the child is mature, the child will not depart from the training. Rather, it is a warning that if you train up the child in his, that is, the wayward ways of the child, that the child would want to be trained in, then when the child becomes old, that child would have been steeped in his or her ways and would not be able to depart from the wrong upbringing. So parents, take some courage. When your children are not following the way you should do, just ensure that you try your best to do the right thing and do your best in training your child. So there we go, where the looking at the linguistic context or the grammatical context helps us to avoid a lot of guilt. I'm going to touch on this one and move on. Isaiah 66, verse 23. Isaiah 66, 23. It speaks about from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come together to worship me. And there are some people who are saying from this text, hey, there it is. You're going to keep the Sabbath in heaven. Therefore, you must keep the Sabbath now. Please look at the context, the historical context. The Israelites were in Assyrian captivity, some 722 BC, and God was saying to them that I'm going to bring you back into the land of Canaan, and you're going to worship me from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another. In other words, you're going to worship me perpetually in peace, and you're going to offer your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. Verses 20, 21, coming onwards. It was not speaking about Sabbath keeping in heaven. It was speaking about Sabbath keeping, which should have been back in Old Testament times with Israel. Not only Sabbath keeping, but it was also speaking about the new moon's Sabbath, a Sabbath that occurred every 28 days, a ceremonial Sabbath. Therefore, if you from this text communicate the point or insist on the point that Sabbath keeping going to be kept in heaven, you should also be intellectually honest to say that the ceremonial Sabbath, quote unquote ceremonial Sabbath, new moon, will also be kept in heaven. And not only that, from the context, you're going to offer animal sacrifices because it speaks about the Levites and other people functioning within the text. Context is very important. It was talking about Israelite there keeping the Sabbath in the Old Testament. One final one. Let's go for this beautiful gem in the New Testament. And I'm going to start it this week. And we may have to finish it next week. But you can think about it. Just process it during the week. Very, very important one. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is of a man, and his number is 666. My God, the mark of the beast, 666, and they're all sorts of interpretations. Some people say, you know, it will represent a barcode under your hand. And some people said, in due course, we're going to get a card with this 666. And if you get this card, you're doomed. And other people say, no, it's no barcode. It's no card. It represents the Pope and Sunday worship and all that sort of thing. My goodness. But let's look at the context. John is writing the book of Revelation. He's writing to seven churches in Asia Minor. What were some of the historical situations at hand? Throughout the book of Revelation, worship is a major theme. Why? Because in John's day, Emperor the Caesars were worshipped as gods. The Caesars considered themselves gods. And it was very, very important to worship the Caesars. So, for example, In many places where the Caesar could not be present, an image of the Caesar would be constructed and physically placed, you know, in those places outside of Rome, like Smyrna, like Ephesus, and people were required to make a sacrifice of the Caesar. And when they made the sacrifice and worshiped the Caesar, then they would be given a certificate of conformity so that they could continue do their business, do commerce, etc. So the mark of the beast in its primary context was really the certificate of conformity that was given to the people when they worshiped God Caesar, so to speak. For example, you know, at Ephesus, and John wrote, Ephesus was one of the churches that John wrote the book of Revelation. At Ephesus, there was an inscription in honor of Caligula, which reads, "The council and the people of Ephesus and the other Greek cities which dwell in Asia and the nations acknowledge Gaius Julius Caesar Germanicus, son of Gaius Caesar, as high priest and absolute ruler, the god visible who is born of the gods Ares and Aphrodite, the shared savior of human life. The emperor Gaius, who reigned from 37 to 41, demanded worship of himself, and in fact, he ordered that a statue be placed in the temple of Jerusalem. It so happened that circumstances, you know, negated against that. It never really happened. But in short, and I will get deeper into this next week, the mark of the beast was not or is not a barcode, neither is it Sunday worship enforced or some ticket or some sacred computer number, etc. It has to do in this primary context with the certificate of conformity which was given to people as they worshiped the Caesar back then in the time of John. And basically, when we apply that, that would apply to anyone who has not the Spirit of God. I will elaborate and give you some more background to this when we come back next week. But we thank God for the time we've spent together. And what you've learned is that the Bible must be interpreted within its context. And when we look at the context, we get a better understanding of what Scripture is saying. Therefore, we must consider the theological context. And when we consider the theological context with 1 Samuel 16, for example, where lying spirits coming from God and God is doing evil things, we recognize that that was the understanding of the people back then, not the objective reality of God. And it helps us in everyday life because, you know, there are some things in the Bible which if you carry it out, and there are many people who look at the Old Testament and they are doing things because it is in the Bible. But when we understand that the Bible is a cultural book and we've got to parse, you know, between the cultural temporary trappings of Scripture as opposed to the permanent and eternal principles coming out of the life and teachings of Jesus, then we find ways to lay certain things aside. We learned about, you know, train up a child the way it should go is not as how we see it. Thank you so very, very much for staying with me. I wish I could stretch the half an hour a little while longer, but his time is up. Remember, this is Bible Beyond the Basics, coming to you from Dikayuma Ministries International, 66A Brunswick Avenue in Spanish Town. Join us every Saturday morning at 10 a.m. for worship service, and also on a Wednesday evening at 6:30, and worship with us. And please tell your friends about Bible Beyond the Basics, because next week I'm coming again with some very, very interesting and stimulating studies. And remember, we are getting prepared for a special series on the Sabbath, and you must tell your friends about that, because we are going to drill down into Scripture and we're going to learn tons of things as we continue to go beyond the basics. God bless you real good. See you next week. Bye-bye for now.